कुंजा बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंजा बिहारी जय गोपी जनवाला गिरिवरदारी जय गोपी जनवाला गिरिवरदारी यशोरनंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोरनंदन व्रज जन रंजन जमुना तीरावन चारी जमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Hare Krishna, good morning. So, we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 5, which is entitled The Cause of All Causes. And we're going to be reading texts 26 through 29. I was thinking that we can read the first verse together, the Sanskrit and the word for word, and then I'll read all the other verses just myself afterwards, because there's several verses here, it's very technical. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Nabasota vikurvanat Adbhut sparsha gunanila Paranvacha Devamsacha Prana Oja Sahobalam Nabasota Vikurvana Abhut Sparsha Gunonila Paranvaya Chak Devamsacha Nana Oja Sahobalam Nabasota Vikurvana Abhut Sparsha Gunonila Haram Vaya Chabda Vamscha Prana Oja Sahobalam
Thank you.
So we'll read the word for word for that first verse as well. Nabasaha, of the sky. Atta, thus. Bikurvanat, being transformed. Abhut, generated. Sparsha, touch. Gunaha, quality. Anila, air. Pada, previous. Anvayat, by succession. Shabdavan, full of sound. Cha, also. Prana, life. Oja, sense perception. Saha, fat. Fat. Yes, that's what it says. Huh? Oh, here it says fat. Interesting. My version also, when I looked at it this morning, said that. I was also trying to, I looked up that word. I'm like, well, it's, but somehow. Okay, balam. Strength. Okay, so I'll read the translation of all the verses here. Together. It's a little challenging to just hear this without following along in the book, but and taking it slow because it's a little technical, but it's about the unfolding of creation. So I'll read this translation. Because the sky is transformed, the air is generated with the quality of touch. And by previous succession, the air is also full of sound and the basic principles of duration of life. Sense perception, mental power, and bodily strength. When the air is transformed in course of time and nature's course, fire is generated, taking shape with the sense of touch and sound. Since fire is also transformed, there is a manifestation of water, full of juice and taste. As previously, it also has form and touch and is also full of sound. And water, being transformed from all variegatedness on earth, appears odorous and, as previously, becomes qualitatively full of juice, touch, sound, and form, respectively. Got all that? Okay. And let me read the purport here. The whole process of creation is an act of gradual evolution and development from one element to another, reaching up to the variegatedness of earth, as so many trees, plants, mountains, rivers, reptiles, birds, animals, and varieties of human beings. The quality of sense perception is also evolutionary, namely generated from sound, then touch, from touch to form. Taste and odor are also generated along with the gradual development of sky, air, fire, water, and earth. They are all mutually the cause and effect of one another, but the original cause is the Lord Himself in planetary portion as Mahavishnu, lying in the causal water of the Mahatattva. As such, Lord Krishna is described in the Brahma Samhita as the cause of all causes, and this is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text 8, as follows. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam bhuta bhava samampita. The qualities of sense perception are fully represented in the earth, and they are manifested in other elements to a lesser extent. In the sky there is sound only, whereas in the air there are sound and touch. In the fire there are sound, touch, and shape. And in the water, there is also taste also, along with the other perceptions, namely sound, touch, and shape. In the earth, however, there are all the above-mentioned qualities with an extra development of odor also. Therefore, on the earth, there is a full display of variegatedness of life, which is originally started with the basic principle of air. Diseases of the body take place due to derangement of air within the earthly body of the living beings. Mental diseases result from special derangement of the air within the body, and as such, yogic exercise is especially beneficial to keep the air in order, so that diseases of the body become almost nil by such exercises. When they are properly done, the duration of life also increases, and one can have control over death also by such practices. A perfect yogi can have command over death and quit the body at the right moment, when he is competent to transfer himself to a suitable planet. The bhakti yogi, however, surpasses all the yogis because by dint of his devotional service, he is promoted to the region beyond the material sky and is placed in one of the planets in the spiritual sky by the supreme will of the Lord, the controller of everything. Om Agyanti Madandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Vaganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karana Sindhu Dino Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanjana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyascha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasade Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So big for the blessings of the assembled devotees. May our words be aligned with Guru Parampara. May this offering be pleasing to Shishi Radhe Shyam, Shri Gaurachandra, Nityananda, Shri Krishna Balaram. May all the devotees be benefited by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam together. Okay, so again, this is Canto 2, Chapter 5, entitled The Cause of All Causes, Text 26 through 29. I'll read the translation again of these verses. Because the sky is transformed, the air is generated with the quality of touch, and by previous succession, the air is also full of sound and the basic principles of duration of life, sense perception, mental power, and bodily strength. When the air is transformed in course of time in nature's course, fire is generated, taking shape with the sense of touch and sound. Since fire is also transformed, there is a manifestation of water, full of juice and taste. As previously, it also has form and touch and is also full of sound. And water being transformed from all variegatedness on earth appears odorous, and as previously becomes qualitatively full of juice, touch, sound, and form, respectively. Okay. So just a little context here. Narada Muni is asking questions to his guru and father, Lord Brahma. This is Yata Shrishtam Idam. He asks him, how has this material world come about? And what are the ingredients of this material world? And who created it? Because Narada, he starts to wonder because he sees Lord Brahma and how powerful he is, and he sees that he's also creating. So he becomes a little, he wonders about Lord Brahma. Is he the Supreme? Is he God? It appears that way. He's so powerful, Lord Brahma, we can't even imagine. It's said that he is made of intelligence, just like we're made of earth, water, we have different ingredients. So his whole form, his rupa, is made of intelligence. And so Narada Muni becomes a little confused because he sees that he might be God, but he also sees that he's performing austerities. When you perform austerities, you do it to get something, right? To get empowered, to get some ability. So he's trying to understand these two things together. He seems to be so powerful. Maybe he's God. But at the same time, it seems he's trying to perform some discipline and austerity to get some power. God doesn't have to do that, right? God inherently has all power. He doesn't have to try to get it. So he asks, Narada Muni asks Lord Brahma, "It appears that you are the Lord, but do you have some Lord above you? You seem to be the creator, but is there someone the creator of you?" And Lord Brahma, when he hears this, he actually becomes full of gratitude. He loves this question because it's going to give him an opportunity to speak about his Lord, the Lord of all, Vishnu. It's going to give him this opportunity. This is the, you know, this is the mark of an advanced devotee. They love to speak about Krishna. They love to speak about God. They see, when the opportunity arises, they become very grateful and glad. They even thank the questioner, the person who asked the questions. They thank the audience because an opportunity is being given to speak about Krishna. You can hear so many conversations with Prabhupada. I've heard this a few times, listening to conversations with people, and somebody comes to see Prabhupada and they have some questions, and then the questioner sometimes becomes a little worried that they're taking Prabhupada's time. And sometimes they say something like, "Oh, I have more questions, but I don't want to keep you any longer." And Prabhupada always responds in the same way. I've heard it a few times now. He says, "No, no, this is my life. This is my life to respond. This is my life to speak about Krishna. So you take your time. Any questions you have. This is my life." Grateful for the opportunity to speak about Krishna. So Lord Brahma is happy to receive this question. "Are you the Lord or is there a Lord above you?" Narada Muni asks him. And so Lord Brahma clarifies. He clarifies the real situation. Atra sargo visargas cha. The Srimad Bhagavatam has 10 subject matters. And the first two, the first one is creation, and the second one is visarga, secondary creation. So Lord Brahma is now going to clarify that he's only the secondary creator. But there's a supreme creator of everything, of all. You know, the Supreme Lord creates by his inconceivable potencies. And then Lord Brahma, he just arranges. He manipulates what's already created. He interacts with what's already created, and then he also creates as a kind of co-creator, as a secondary creator. So Lord Brahma is clarifying this, that actually he is the secondary creator. And then he explains this whole process of creation. So this is a little tough to follow when we're hearing it. It's a little technical. But it's very logical. There's a certain logic to it all, how everything goes from subtle to gross. And how all the different elements come out. First there's sky. Right? And then from sky there's air. And then fire. And then water and then earth. And there's a logic to it, of why one follows the other. So why does creation so much emphasized in the Bhagavatam? You know, there are so many chapters that discuss the creation of the universe. And we might, you know, the third, here it's in the second chapter. It's also in the third chapter and the fourth chapter. It's also in the later chapters of the Bhagavatam. They keep describing this process of creation, and we might wonder, what good does that do me to hear all this technical information? Yes, I know it's Bhagavatam, but hearing the details and the technicalities of how creation unfolds, what do I do with that information? But there is a key. There's a key that can help us perhaps have some new understanding. When we hear the process of creation, there's something valuable going on there also for us. What is that? Well, there's a principle that whatever truth exists anywhere, it's operating on many levels at the same time. So, I'll give an example of that. But another way to say it is, the patterns of a greater system are also contained in any other smaller system. You just think about that for a moment. Whatever's happening on a large scale with the cosmic situation is also happening on a small scale right in front of us, and even we ourselves. We're also considered to be a small universe. In Sanskrit, this is Chudra Brahmanda. There's the big universe, and there's the small universe, which is me. And everything that's contained in the big universe is also contained in the small universe, me. And so there's a gradual unfolding of creation. It's also how we came about. And there's some implications to all this for us. There's some psychological implications in understanding these things. You know, here's another example. There are so many examples. You have a man in this world. On our level, there's a man. And you have a woman. And they unite and interact. And then there's a child or children, right? So you have man, woman, union, children. So that just seems like ordinary, right? That's life. But that's actually just a replica of a cosmic truth, of a metaphysical truth. How did this creation come about? You have the Mahapurusha. You have Vishnu, who's considered the masculine principle, Purusha. And then you have Prakriti. Material nature is considered to be feminine. So on a higher level, this is man, woman. And then with the glance of Mahavishnu, the Purusha, he glances. And his glance, what does his glance contain? It said he looks upon Prakriti. But the glance contains the jivas. So in his glance, the jivas are put into Prakriti. And then from there, everything begins to, the material nature gives birth to all of the elements of creation. So this is a key to understanding many things about creation and cosmic truths, that they're also operating on our level. And we can see that if we have the eyes to see, then we can start to see all these things that we talk about that seem very, you know, reincarnation seems like some very, well, how do I know if it's true? It's some cosmic, somehow I'm in this cycle of birth and death again and again. But if we open our eyes and look around us, we'll also see that it's operating right before us. How? Do we see any proof of reincarnation in front of us? Anyone have any thoughts on that? Something that's the seasons, the cycle, everything is cycles. If you look closely, things are happening in cycles. You see a tree grows, you know, fruits are coming from that tree, the seasons change, everything is gone, and then it returns to that same tree. The fruits come again. This idea of coming and going, but something sustains in the background. So in so many ways, you know, these higher truths, we have some access to them if we can understand this principle. In Sanskrit, this is called these two levels, the higher level and then our level. There's terms for that. It's called samasti and vyasti. Samasti is that higher, unified truth. And vyasti becomes like it becomes divided and it becomes available everywhere on a lower level. So when we hear about this process of creation and all these various ingredients, we're also learning something about our psychological structure. It's a perfect equivalent. Okay, so first is, right, you have as I mentioned, Mahavishnu, he glances at Prakriti, and then things start to come from that. Prakriti gives birth. The first thing is the Mahatattva. The Mahatattva. What is the Mahatattva? It's the primal substance of creation. It's Prabhupada describes, it's like a, in the spiritual sky, which is unlimited, there forms a cloud, a dark cloud. Sometimes a dark cloud appears. That's called the Mahatattva. And what it's made of is just all the substance of the material nature. It's the primal substance. So what is that inside of us? So there's the Mahatattva in creation, but the Mahatattva is also inside of me. What is that? Kapila Dev describes this. It's called the Chitta, which is the contaminated consciousness. That's the Mahatattva within me, on a smaller scale. Same truth, but now on a smaller scale within me. It's contaminated consciousness is the first thing that's there. So back, the next thing that comes from the Mahatattva, according to the Bhagavatam, is called Sutra Tattva, which is some movement starts to take place. What is that inside of me? Anyone have a guess? The movement within the living being. Air, prana. It's prana within me. It's the same thing. So it's happening in creation. You see this creation is pervaded by a kind of air that moves. There's some movement. That's the second major element of creation. It's also within me as prana, the air. And then the third element that comes on the cosmic level is ahankar, the false ego. It's the principle of false ego on a large scale. That's how, I know it's hard to imagine all these things. This is very little abstract for us. But again, that's also within me as the false ego, this false identification, which that ahankar is actually the darkening of the chitta. The chitta is like the whole subtle contaminated consciousness. And as it begins to darken through the modes of nature, it goes from goodness to passion to ignorance. When it's in a state of ignorance, it's called the ahankar. So that's also this identity that I'm this body, I'm this mind. We identify, and that's the false ego. So just as it's there in creation, it's also there within me. And you know, when you look at all the realms of creation as well, those realms that exist that we hear about are also within me. The heavens. Think about the heavens, Svargaloka. Now, we have a link to that. We have a link to those heavens within our own consciousness. If I cultivate certain seeds that are within me, I will go there. What are those seeds? Well, what's the consciousness of people in Svargaloka? They're servants of God, but they're still attached to power, to position, perhaps to wealth. There's still some attachments, but they're servants. So that's a possibility within me. If I cultivate that, if I try to be a servant of God, I live according to Dharma and to integrity, but I have my own attachments. I still want my position. Then one is actually, at the time of death, the destination will be that place, because that place corresponds to what you're cultivating inside of yourself. The place and the consciousness are one. So if I cultivate that kind of service, where I still have my attachments to my position, to power, then one is linked and one goes to Svargaloka. Actually, Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, he made a very interesting point. This worried me the first time I heard it, but it's good to hear for us as devotees, because we want to see the full truth, and we want to be aware of things. So he says that if you offer prasadam to Krishna, but you only offer your favorite things because you like it, right? If you offer your favorite food, it's your favorite. You shop because you love it. You bring it home. You offer it to Krishna. He says, where will you go at the time of death? He says, you will go to Svarga. Because, you know, that same principle I was saying, it's an offering to God, but there's some attachment for me involved in it. And that consciousness is Svarga consciousness. So, that's why at least, you know, of course, you know, we cook, we make things, but we should also accept any prasadam that comes. You know, someone's cooking something, maybe it's not our favorite. Whatever it is, this is Krishna's prasadam. I honor it. I'm grateful. And so, just something to be aware of. So, how we offer prasad, there's something contained in that. How we offer, you know, it's like, you don't offer it at all. You don't offer any prasad. Where do you go? You just keep returning to this material world. You offer prasad, but there's some attachment for yourself in it. Where do you go? That's not Goloka. That's not Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha is very pure. The pure realm where everything is actually for Krishna's pleasure. Believe it or not, some people can cook and offer prasad completely for the pleasure of Krishna. And then I take the remnants. Let this just be pleasing to my Lord. Krishna, please just enjoy this. This is something you like. I hope you like. And then we enjoy the remnants. But that consciousness is spiritual consciousness. So there's the heavenly realm. There's the hellish realm. There are hells also. And we have a link to that within ourselves. In other words, if I cultivate certain tendencies within myself, there's a world that will correspond to that consciousness. If I indulge in violence, in hatred, in anger, in resentment, if I actually, we all have those things, but if I indulge in those things, if I cultivate those things, if I enjoy those things, then I'm like cultivating those seeds that are within me, and that will also take me to that particular place. What else is there in the creation? We're linked to all these places in the creation. There's also what's known as the Muni Loka. There's the Loka, the planets of the yogis. Four. The four different realms. Yeah. Jana Loka, Maha Loka, Tapa Loka, Brahma Loka. These are the planes above the heavenly realms, even more pure. How does one get there? You can also go there if you want to go there. But you have to cultivate certain seeds that are within your consciousness. What are those seeds? Very austere. Tapasvi. You have to become interested in tapasya. You become detached. You become. It's also connected to the Lord. It's very pure. Equipoised in all situations. Equanimity. You see, because it's very high up. But it's still, there's still a connection to this material world there. And then there's the spiritual world, Vaikuntha. That's where our interest is, right? To return to our true spiritual nature, which is like the deepest seed within us. The seed, the spirit seed is in the heart of every living being. That can also be awakened and cultivated. And if that is awakened and cultivated, you go back to the spiritual world. What is that cultivation process? It's pure devotional service. What's the verse? What's the mantra that gets us there? The Goloka Vrindavan? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The cultivation of that mantra gets you to Vrindavan, spiritual world. And what is a verse that can also, the understanding of which we can also get to that place of Goloka Vrindavan? Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karma anavritam anukulyena krishnanushilanam bhaktir uttamam. That the service attitude has to be completely pure, untouched by karmic tendencies, untouched by the desire for knowledge. None of that can be there. Just pure Krishna, let this be. I just live for your happiness. When you're happy, I'm happy. Everything for your pleasure. Everything exists for the enjoyment of God. Including us. We exist for the enjoyment of God. So we offer that pure consciousness. Krishna, please, I'm your servant. Allow me to serve you. That's the only desire of a pure devotee. And when that consciousness is cultivated, we are cultivating that the deepest seed, the spirit within us, and it's starting to awaken. It's starting to awaken, and it's also bringing us to a particular realm, the spiritual realm. So this is creation. This is the cosmic creation, samasti, on this high level of all these planets and all these places, but everything is also within me and can be cultivated. So this is interesting that now when you read Bhagavatam and you hear about the creation, keep this key in mind because it's also very relevant for us, like we're hearing. What's another implication? We're hearing how everything goes from subtle to gross. Right? Very, very fine and subtle. Within the Mahatattva, subtle, then a little bit more dense, and then finally you come to physical matter. This physical matter is like the last stage. You know, I can touch this, a piece of wood. You know, this is the last stage, the physical level. But there are many subtle, and also within me, right? I have this body. It's the last stage of who I am. It's so external to who I really am. We identify with the body. Even the mind is external to who I am. That's subtle, but it's still material. So we learn all this when we see from one stage to the next within creation. This is also how it works for all of us. And what's the implication of that? The implication is this, that the change shouldn't take place. The changes that we're trying to make, this struggle to become Krishna consciousness, has to happen on a very subtle level within us. Because that's, you know, we have to go back to that state of contaminated consciousness. You know, it's like, let me give an example. Hope this is not too complicated, everything I'm sharing. But one example, you know, we try to make changes on a very external level, and that doesn't change the root problem. Even in this world, we think, you know, there are problems with the world, politically, and on all so many levels, and different things are happening, and people just go right to the problem and try to change it. But that's dealing with the problem on a very external level. It doesn't make a fundamental change. To make a fundamental change, you have to get to what's most fundamental within every living being. You have to get to the consciousness that actually causes all these problems. It's a simple point, but it's missed by practically everyone because we're constantly trying to adjust things on a very external level. You know, change the political system. What difference does that make if it's this system or that system, if the consciousness for both is off the mark, if the consciousness is impure? And any system can work if the consciousness is pure. So we try to make external adjustments, but the real thing to look is, okay, if all of this is coming about from contaminated consciousness, that's the root, how do I deal with that? How do I get to that? How do I face that and focus on that to make a fundamental change? So to make a fundamental change, we have to somehow or other come in contact with the fundamental energy, which is the spiritual energy. And that is carried in the heart of a pure devotee. The pure devotee is in contact with that spiritual energy. That's why the association of one who's actually in touch with that spiritual energy is so attractive. Is so pure, is so beautiful. And by that association, a service attitude towards such a person, we're starting to also get to that within ourselves. So, you know, we're struggling with the senses and the sense objects. That struggle will go on forever if it's only on that level. You cannot just overcome it by your will. I cannot overcome it by my will. I do the best I can. We have the senses. But if I'm just fighting on that level of the senses and their objects, oh, avoid, take the, I don't want to do this anymore. Just, you know, telling myself that. It's never powerful enough to actually help you overcome it. And the mind too, right? I'm struggling in my mind to overcome this, to overcome that. I'm feeling this, feeling that. On that level alone also, you'll never overcome it. But the deepest part of us, the spirit, somehow That's the most powerful part, and that's where this in between the Mahatattva and the spiritual world. So take it back to the cosmic level. What's in between the Mahatattva and the spiritual world? There's something in between also. Even it's described that there's something called the Viraja River. There's a river that separates matter from spirit. So there's also that border within me. So there's all these material things and subtle matter and gross matter. But I can't, there's a barrier between experiencing my spirit. And I can't get through it because nothing material can penetrate it. So what to do? Again, just like we were saying, we actually have to be, we have to be taken across that river by someone who's already on the other side, on the spiritual side. So therefore, this is our process. We fall at the feet of those personalities. We beg those personalities for mercy. We serve those personalities who are there. And they become pleased. And they give their blessings. And by those blessings, and by Krishna's blessings, that's all we can do is beg for that mercy. And then someone from that side, or that even the spirit within us, you see that the more subtle you go, the more powerful. You know, everything is vibration. You know, what is matter? It's also vibration, very, very slow vibration. That's why it's so dense and you can touch it. You get into the subtle mind, the vibration is higher. So now you can't even see it. You can't touch it. It's a higher vibration. But the highest, finest, most pure vibration is spirit. And the law that exists is that the higher vibration can always affect the lowers, but not vice versa. The lower vibrations cannot touch anything spiritual. But the higher, the highest vibration can touch everything below it. So our only way to get back to the spiritual world is if somehow that high spiritual vibration, we have access to it. And we don't have access to it because I'm this mind, I'm this body, you know, I'm identified there. So what do? I acknowledge that this is what's happening. I pray. I beg for mercy. I associate with those who have that or on that spiritual level. I serve. We bring that understanding into all of our service. So not that I just service like mechanically I serve. Do more service, mechanically doing more service. But our consciousness also has to be involved in this. That I'm serving, but I have no love actually. I have no love. And we admit that, we acknowledge that. And we don't feel bad about it, we just acknowledge it as the reality. And we realize, I can do nothing without Krishna's grace. I can do nothing without the devotee's grace. So I'll go on because they give me the instruction to do so. But unless their mercy comes into my heart, what can I actually do? Like Lord Brahma here, he's creating, he's in touch with Krishna. He's in touch with Vishnu. He knows, Vishnu revealed within his heart knowledge. And therefore, his creating, he's not under the illusion that I'm the creator, I'm creating. So we also have to somehow come in touch. And there's a process to come in touch also, a very potent process that can help us come in touch with our spirits and come in touch with God. And I'll end with this. Let's see if there's any... Yeah, there's plenty of time for comments or reflections. I wanted to read a quote from Prabhupada. So this is the process to actually come in touch with our spirit and with the Supreme Spirit, Krishna, God. And this is from an initiation lecture Prabhupada gave in 1970. And he says, if you simply stick to this one principle, Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayor, Das, 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 Anudas, that I am nothing except the eternal servant of Krishna, then you are on the liberated platform. Krishna consciousness is so nice. I'm going to read a little more, but okay, so he's coming to that level of the ahankar. We talked about that one of the first principles of creation is the ahankar. I am this mind, I am this body, I am the controller, I'm the enjoyer, and I'm the knower. Ahankar is said to have three parts. The ahankar, the false ego. I'm the enjoyer, I'm the controller, and I'm the knower of things. So Prabhupada is addressing that directly here. He's saying that has to be replaced with Gopi Bartor Padakamalayor Das 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 Dan. I'm the servant of the servant of the servant of God. That false ego has to change to the real ego, the real identification. So Prabhupada says, Krishna consciousness is so nice. You keep yourself in your swarup, your true identity. And for keeping yourself in that consciousness, there is a simple method. Okay, so this is amazing, right? Because this is the consciousness. I am the servant of the servant of the servant. And to keep yourself there, there's a very simple method, Prabhupada says. Chanting Hare Krishna. You keep yourself chanting as many hours, 24 hours. Kirtaniya Sada Hari. Lord Chaitanya says, this is to be practiced 24 hours. And that you can do, Prabhupada says. So we hear that, right? Chanting 24 hours, not possible. Impossible. I have to sleep, right? And Prabhupada says, and that you can do. It requires simply practice, sincerity. Even in sleeping, you can chant Hare Krishna. Even, what else is it? Even in sleeping, there is no bar. In sleeping, in eating, how do you do that? You're eating, how are you going to chant Hare Krishna? You're sleeping, how are you going to, somehow, it's possible. You know, it's possible because it's also, it can become internal. That the mantra, the glorification of Krishna, is simply a state of consciousness we're in. You know? It's a state. We've achieved the state of chanting Hare Krishna, which is even when our lips aren't moving, it's happening. Even when you're sleeping, you're dreaming about Krishna. Prabhupada would say that he sometimes would have dreams of taking nice prasad, is honoring prasad in his dreams. He said, yes, you can also dream like that. You can also, even in your dreams, you can think of Krishna. You can honor prasad, you can do service. This is, means that the consciousness has become so saturated with Krishna that it shows up on every level of your existence, even your dreams. So Prabhupada says, in sleeping, in eating, there is no restriction. You can go on. Hare Krishna. You see? That will keep you in your swarup, in your real identification. And you'll never be touched by Maya. And what is that identity? He says again. What is that identity that he's talking about? And again he repeats, Gopi Bartor Padakamalayor Das 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 Anudas. I'm the servant of the servant of the servant of the master of the gopis, Krishna. So as devotees, this is where the struggle is. We struggle so much with matter and the senses and overcoming the senses with the mind. It's we have to do the best we can there as well. But with all the service that we do and everything that we do, we have to tune into a very subtle place within our consciousness, which is averse to God right now. On a very subtle level, the Mahatattva, we are averse to Krishna. So we can feel that, we can acknowledge that. And there's a repentance that comes from the heart, a kind of soft, gentle repentance. And then we take shelter. Krishna, please, by your grace, help me to overcome this. You know? I'm your servant. I'm your servant. That has to go in very deep. That's where we struggle. Deep, deep within the heart. There's a struggle going on in the heart of every living being in this world. Most people are unaware that this is what the real struggle is. They see the struggles very externally, and they try to adjust it externally. And that can make some temporary change, but nothing fundamental, nothing foundational. Until we go very, very deep within our consciousness, within the creation, you go very deep and you see the real situation, and you realize that I'm separated from who I truly am. I'm separated from God. But there is a chance, there is an opportunity to reconnect. This is the word, this is what religion means. The word religion means to reconnect. So this is the only purpose of every religion. Is to take to this process. And we learn and understand that the best method in doing so is to chant the name of God. You chant God's name. There's no difference. It's inconceivable. I'm just saying a word. How is that God completely God? But that's what we're told again and again. And if we have faith in it, and if we chant in that way, know that when I chant, I'm in the presence of God, factually. Then it will be revealed that it's true. And if you experience God through His name, all those external layers of consciousness are completely burned away. And you're situated in the Spirit. And imagine chanting from the Spirit chanting the name of God. Then it's just Spirit to Spirit, our Spirit to the Supreme Spirit. And that's what we're meant to do. That's why we have all these senses. Because the Spirit also has senses, but they're dormant. But they reawaken when our consciousness is back in the Spirit. Everything reawakes, everything comes back. All the senses, the mind, everything spiritualized. And why do you have all those senses in mind? So that you can interact with God and God's devotees. That's why you have it. Because you think we have eyes, we see each other, there's smells, there's taste, there's touch. Why do we have all these senses? So that we can exchange with God and His pure devotees. Because it's so blissful, it's so wonderful, it's ecstatic. Relationship. That's the highest conclusion to all of this, the relationship between God and His devotees. That is the highest order of reality. So, I'll stop here. We have a few minutes left. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Very technical stuff in the verse, but I'm just trying to show that there is a key to sometimes understanding, you know, the creation. Knowing that the creation is also within us, and the way it unfolds is also... There are some psychological implications and some useful information in all this.
Yes, thank you. So much useful information. I was thinking how... I remember a story with Sri Dakirti and Srila Prabhupada. And Sri Dakirti was witnessing so many people coming and, you know, expressing their love for Prabhupada. Mm-hmm. And he himself said to Prabhupada, "I don't feel what all these people are talking about, you know." But Prabhupada said to him, "No, you're doing the service. That's expressing your love." So, because sometimes, I know the highest thing is to feel that total connection, but sometimes just continue the service knowing that ultimately Krishna will shower His mercy, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, that link to that pure person. You see, like Shruta Kirti Prabhu, maybe he said, you know, "I don't feel it." But what's keeping him serving Prabhupada? Something's being experienced. And that's more special than the people who come and go and talk to Prabhupada for a few minutes and then leave forever, right? So many people are coming and they love Prabhupada and they're saying so many things and then they're gone. And some people come and they appreciate Prabhupada and then they're gone. But here are certain devotees, Shruti Kirti Prabhu, who's there steady, serving, serving. There's actually something more special. There's more feeling going on within his heart. But we don't sometimes feel it. But something's happening to attract us, right?
Yes.
What keeps us here? What brings us here? That is very sacred. That is the awakening of something. And, you know, that is really what Prabhupada is pleased with. So that Prabhupada said, no, they... You know, sometimes Prabhupada would speak that way as well, that my disciples, you know? Many people are coming and going, and they may come, but so much love He had for His disciples because... They're trying to serve. They're staying connected. They're trying to surrender. And Prabhupada's blessings are upon.
One other thing I was going to mention is I remember this story where I think it was Yogi Bhajan who invited Srila Prabhupada to come to some big gathering, right? And
yes.
He was trying to convince Prabhupada to come. There's going to be all these representatives from different places. Mm. And Prabhupada was not interested. He basically said, "You can have your gathering." He goes, "Nothing's going to happen."
Yeah.
He said, "Write it down in your notebook."
Yeah, he said, "Mark my words. You write this down. Nothing will happen from this."
Yes, I was thinking how you were saying that you know, it has to come about through consciousness.
Yeah.
And that is what Prabhupada told us, chant, go out and chant, you know. So,
yeah. Yeah, there's a nice conversation you can hear with Prabhupada and Yogi Bhajan. And Prabhupada liked Yogi Bhajan. He also said he was a good man. He appreciated that he was trying to unite people. He wanted to bring all the different religions together. But Prabhupada was seeing that as something like the United Nations, where you bring in all these different countries, and externally you try to bring harmony. You talk about it, you educate each other. It does a little good, right? But Prabhupada's point in saying that, mark my words, you can write this down, like you said, nothing will change. He meant on the deepest level, nothing will change unless within our consciousness we're getting purified through the chanting of the holy name, and we all recognize the one supreme Lord, that we're all brothers and sisters serving that one supreme Lord. If that is embraced, then maybe something. But he was seeing it as, oh, all these people are going to come together from all these religions, and we're going to talk about getting along, tolerating each other. That's been going on forever with people. It happens in families, it happens in societies and nations and religions. It doesn't get to the root of the consciousness. We have to have a science to understand how to get to the root of consciousness. That's the science of bhakti. Yes, Mataji.
Thank you, Ghanshyam Prabhu, for such an excellent class with such a difficult subject matter. And at least when I was hearing, I was able to understand when you brought from the big cosmos to ourselves and consciousness. I really appreciated that. I had two small questions here. You mentioned about chit being contaminated. Is the chit pure, but because once it gets in contact with the ahankar, that it becomes contaminated, or from the very start when the chit is there, that it is already somewhat contaminated?
It's the purest material element. So there is a purity to it, but material element. So anything material is not completely pure. Mm. So the chitta is considered to be, it's the mahat within the mode of goodness. So the chitta is the mode of goodness, the complete perfect state of the mode of goodness by itself. And then comes the mode of passion enter in, and that's the next stage, the prana, which is the kriya shakti of the Lord. It's his shakti of energy, of movement, of activity, kriya. Right? And then the next stage is the mode of ignorance starts to darken everything. And that's called the false ego, the ahankar. So the ahankar is the darkened chitta. And the chitta is pure in the sense of the purest possibility within material manifestation. But it's not pure as spirit pure.
Thank you. Another question is, you mentioned if we cook for ourselves that we, you know, foodstuffs that we like and we offer to Krishna, you told us where we'll end up. My question is, if we cook for others, for the devotees, where do we end up?
Yeah, you know, that seems more pure than just, you know, it seems more pure than, right, than just, okay, what's my favorite thing? Let me shop, let me get what I like, let me cook it, and then offer it to Krishna. Of course, that is so much more advanced than, imagine all the people of the world who don't even have an idea of this offering, of making an offering to God. So, you know, let's not forget that there's great mercy in all this. And whatever stage we're at, if it is offered to the Lord and we taste it, we are benefited, you know, tremendously. Spiritually, we are benefited. But a little nuance, right, of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji just says, even with the offering, just to be aware, try to enter into this pure, actually cook for Krishna, you know? I mean, yeah, I feel fully exposed hearing that, of course, because, you know, you go shopping. There's a nice class Prabhupada gives on Bhagavad Gita, and he says, when you're shopping, you should think, what would my Lord like? And you go, oh, this is a nice, oh, this potato looks very nice and healthy. Krishna will like that. It's hard to make the adjustment. We're thinking for ourselves, right? Oh, this will taste good. Let me get the best version of it. But imagine that consciousness. How beautiful. This, my Lord's going to taste this later. I want to make it very nice. I want to be very careful with how I cook. Keep things clean. You know, like that, all with the intention. So that's possible. And we at least strive for it. And yes, cooking for others, of course. We want others, the devotees, to be pleased. So this is non-different than pleasing Krishna. So, yeah, some thoughts.
Prabhu, I just want to thank you very much for giving us the key to understanding this detailed science that's been presented recently more every day, you know? Mm. You seem to always succeed in bringing us to a deeper level. Mm. I really appreciate that, how relevant your identifying within ourselves these items that are there.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for your encouragement. And I just read Prabhupada and find little things and take little notes, and then I put them together and I realize, wow, there's such powerful knowledge here, you know? And then I just try my best to share it. But it's Prabhupada's grace. It's instead of Vaishnavas. They have already discovered all these things, and we just somehow try to tune into it and catch it and then, you know, share it with each other.
So, also, connecting to Madhumati's last point, isn't there somewhere where Prabhupada said, told one devotee to, what do you like? You cook that for Krishna, because you'll do it so nicely. So where does that fit in?
That's true. Yeah, you know, these things, Prabhupada is also just being, you know, he encouraged everybody on every level, you know? So say, you know, someone just has a problem with offering anything. So what's a good stage to start with? Eat what you like, offer it first, you know? So like that. But we should also understand there are other possibilities. There's other stages of offering prasad that are very, very pure. You know? So Prabhupada would encourage everybody on all levels. He had that ability to see where someone was at and to give maybe just the next step. Here's the next step. And then when you get there, guess what? There's another step. And you get there, and guess what? There's another step. So we'll stop here. Thank you so much. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Jai.